it's kind of neat. I said last week. Right now, we're gonna time travel a bit again. It's the 50th anniversary of Doctor Who this week. I'm just a tad bit excited, just to let you know. But we're going to time travel. Last week, we were deeper in Acts. We're going way back to Acts chapter 5. And this is really kind of neat. This is literally the earliest church that we're encountering today. And we encounter them at a time where all the apostles are brought into custody, which is really kind of interesting. This happens immediately after Peter was arrested. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, the high council, and he was told, you know, you're not going to preach in this name anymore, and they threw him into jail. And Peter's there one night, and the angel comes and lets them all out. Nobody knew that he escaped, and you know, all the disciples thought Peter was a ghost. It was a great time, right? But then very next day, Peter's out there again, and he's preaching the name of Jesus. And this did not resonate very well with the Sanhedrin, because not only did they put him in jail and didn't know how he got out, they'd also told him not to pray in that name anymore. And so they drug all the apostles before them. Now we're going to give them all a talking to at the same time. And the whole thing is they're really trying to go easy on the apostles, because they're the disciples of a rabbi who had been tried and convicted of blasphemy. So they've been tried. They haven't rounded them up. They're not trying to arrest them. They're trying to go easy on them. But what you find in Acts chapter 5 is their patience is really tested. They're like Donald Duck in an old Walt Disney cartoon, right? It's kind of like the way that I feel with all the stuff that I'm doing right now. Everything happens, he thinks it's all set, and then it just all collapses again. And that's what they're going through right now, is they're having this great, great, great struggle of trying to contain these apostles without being so overhanded and heavy-handed, and the apostles aren't playing along. And there's a reason for it, and they kind of lay it out here. The apostles' testimony is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The problem is, if their testimony is true, and God raised Jesus from the dead, then their conviction of Jesus was wrong. And if the apostles said was true, then the Sanhedrin had committed what we would call nowadays institutional murder. And so they brought up, it's like, you guys are linked to a discredited rabbi. How dare you think you can tell us that we have opposed God? And they brought them all before the Sanhedrin. You figure that this pomp and circumstance is going to make him cower. They figured, we'll just show him a little act of force and power, and they'll all back down, right? The problem is, it didn't work that way.
The more you tighten your grip, Tarkin, the more star systems will slip through your fingers.
I'm geeking out a little bit today. It was one of those classic examples of, you know, if you're going to squeeze harder, there's more people are going to squeeze out and be like, ew, that's kind of ugly. Well, this is what happens. They don't bow down to this show of authority. They respond to the accusations that are being kind of insinuated against them. And Peter, of all people, becomes the spokesman for the apostles. And his first statement is this great, courageous thing that has been echoed out throughout the history of the church. We have to obey God rather than Peter. And I don't want you to underestimate or kind of look over what he said there. The high priest is the one who stood before God on behalf of the people. Peter just looked at the high priest and said, you're telling us to do things that are actually against God. You don't do that in that world. You just don't do that. So things are getting a tad bit tense at this point. And then Peter, he's going to explain himself, which actually makes things worse. Because the first thing he does in his explanation is he makes two affirmations of their testimony and their preaching. Jesus really was raised from the dead. And yes, it really was the Sanhedrin that had condemned him to die on a tree. And Peter's like, listen, that's true. We're not going to hide that at all. And then he continues on. And he says, Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, calls everybody to repent and to receive forgiveness of sins. Bob, I owe you a buck. So that's what's going on, right? So he's like, look, you guys are on the wrong side here. And Peter's like, but God will still let you in. There's forgiveness of sins for you. The problem is, have you ever encountered someone who thinks they're dead right, and you say, there's forgiveness for you? Does that often end well? Yes, the steam starts coming out of there. They're really looking like Donald Duck at this point, right? And then he continues. He goes, and furthermore, the Holy Spirit, by the way, agrees with us. So, like, not only is our testimony true and there's forgiveness for sins, but the Holy Spirit that God gave to the people who are actually obeying Jesus, he's pretty much just agreeing with our testimony and not yours. So, nanner, nanner, nanner. This is pretty intense stuff that goes on here, and I'm saying nanner, nanner, nanner to it. But this is an intense moment where Peter's going, guys, you're on the wrong side. These are the folks who run the show. And Peter came out and told them, you are opposed to God. How do you think the Sanhedrin responded? Oh, yeah, they're really happy with them, right? No, they all want to kill them. They want to throw them all into jail. Or to end their lives is the idea. Because what happens is you got to understand, these guys are like, listen, you guys are coming out and saying, we committed murder. And Peter turned around and goes, well, you know, if the shoe fit, you know, just wear it. You're a little bit peeved. And at this point, they're looking at him. They're realizing Peter did not bow down to the authority that was presented to him or to the kind of, you know, forceful shove that he was given. And they're pretty certain at this point that Peter is not going to stop with his testimony because he's fairly certain that God's the one who gave it to him. So they're thinking at this point, well, why not just kill them all? We'll just kill all the apostles all at once. We'll just nip this whole Jesus thing and get rid of this irritant all at once. Wouldn't that be great? And this might have been the end of the story of Acts right then, because they're ready to go after him. And then this rabbi named, and Joyce, you did a great, I can't even pronounce it right half the time, Gamaliel, stood up and spoke. Well, who is this guy? We know that he's a rabbi, it says right here in Acts, but we know that he was a rabbi, we know that he's well respected, not just by the people at large, the hoi polloi, but by the council itself. So people listened to him when he spoke. But we know a little bit more about Gamaliel. I'm going to try to pronounce that as correctly as every time that I can. We know that he's a rabbi in the first century. We also know that he's of the party of the Pharisees who really believe that Gentiles should be preached to. They should be proselytized. They should be taught about the glory of the King of all creation, the God of all creation, and actually be incorporated into God's people. His best known student is a guy named Saul of Tarsus, who later takes on the name Paul and becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. So God actually knew who he was calling to that work, right? But at this point, this is really early. This is before all that stuff going on here. Here's Gamaliel, and he's just saying, listen, guys, you got to back down. We have to think about this for a little bit. And he takes out two, for him, recent events, relatively recent events, that would have been fresh on the mind of the people of that day, and he wants to highlight this as a example. The first of those, Theudas, we don't really know anything about. The speculation is he's probably one of the kind of rebel groups that pops up at the time of Herod the Great's death. Because remember, the Jews didn't like Herod the Great at even a little bit. And so he died. They were like, woohoo, we'll get rid of him. And that didn't turn out too good. But the second one we know a little bit more about, Judas of Galilee, is really kind of interesting. At the time of the census taken during Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor, which if that sounds really familiar, that's the story of Jesus being born. So right at that time is when this guy, Judas of Galilee, is raising up his group. And his whole thing is this. He's not paying taxes, which sounds awfully contemporary for an American audience, right? He really believes that if you submit to the census, that if you pay the taxes and tribute to Caesar, that is treason against God. And they were going to fight off the Romans. And how did both of these events turn out? They just blew away. And I love the way Gamaliel puts it. They thought they were somebody. And it turns out, not so much so. They thought they were someone, just blown away on the wind. And this was his point. They were all upset that these apostles were running around preaching the name of Jesus. But Gamaliel pointed out, look, guys, their rabbi was killed. So if their testimony is not from God, they're going to be like Theudas. They're going to be like Judas of Galilee. They're just going to fade away and everybody will forget about them after a time. And he says, but if their testimony is actually from God, not only are you not going to be able to stop it, guess what? You are going to find yourself actually working against God. Whoops. You really don't want to go there. And so these guys are listening to Gamaliel's point, and they concede it, and they back down. But you get the feeling that they don't back down entirely, because what Gamaliel is saying, just leave these guys alone. But do you read what happens to the apostles after they agree not to kill the apostles? They have them flogged, and then they say, don't preach in that name anymore. So I can see, you can almost see Gamaliel in the back going, ay vey, I don't know what to do with these guys. And so the apostles leave. Their faith grows, and they really just go out, and they're all joyful because they've been considered worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus, that name that they preached. It's really, really, really funny. Here they thought they were intimidating them, and all they do is they make them stronger. But more importantly, not only do they go out rejoicing, they go out resolved never to stop preaching that name. And Jesus' disciples all throughout the history of the church have made that same resolution. We're going to keep on preaching the name of Jesus Christ right until here. So that's pretty cool. Great. So what do we learn from this? The key part of the sermon is that statement of Peter's. The key part of that message or the passage is really the statement of Peter's. We must obey God rather than people. That's really the key. But I want you to understand something. This is one of the most dangerous statements that has ever been made in the history of human beings. Because what happens when we begin to forget the difference between our ideologies and our agendas and what God actually told us to do? Bad things happen. And so when we look at this and see we must obey God rather than people, you got to ask yourself, what does this actually mean? What are we supposed to do with it? Because there's a lot of people who run around and they just become miserable, trying to force everybody to do what they want them to do because this is God's will. And you look at them and going, I'm not seeing so much of the fruit of the Spirit there. So what's it mean in this context? We must obey God rather than people. The name of the title of the sermon is to preach courageously or to proclaim courageously. And that means this. When we preach, our message is only, it is always Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. Our ideologies, not what we preach. Political aspirations or agendas, not what we preach. Our thoughts about what we like, what we want, not what we preach. Why? Because our ideas have not become Lord and Savior of all creation. They just haven't. And look, you should know me by now. I really like ideas. I have a lot of fun messing around with ideas and history and all sorts of stuff like that. But when I preach, I hope that I only ever preach Jesus, because that's all I got. I don't have anything else. Don't have anything else to give you but that, but him. So that's what we're called to do. Make that who we are about at all times, because he's the one who gave us salvation. He's the one who gave us the promise of eternal life. He's the one who renews all things. And so as we go out in our daily lives, preach Jesus courageously. And what I mean by that is this: learn what he taught and strive to live it out. Do what he did and love boldly, which frankly is one of the most dangerous statements I could probably tell you to do. But even more important than that, forgive readily, which is an act of sacrifice that we have a hard time understanding just how real it is. We do these things because that's what Jesus called us to be. And when we live this type of a message, this type of a proclamation out in the world courageously, yeah, we're going to make some people upset. You're going to encounter a lot of people who think that the message of love and inclusion and forgiveness are just terrible things to telling people to do. The whole society will fall apart if we just love everybody. They will actually say, one of those things, right? You're going to find a lot of people that are going to be angry and upset that we think that forgiveness is even needed, or that there is a Lord and a Savior. People will be upset about that. Can't do anything about it. You're not going out trying to make them upset. Just saying, this is what we do. This is who we are. I think you're going to encounter a lot of people who just ignore us. I think it's what Gamaliel really wanted to do. Like, yeah, it's cool for you. We're great. Again, nothing you can do about that. And I think those two groups, so oftentimes we focus on those two groups. That's why we begin to blur the line between our ideology and our agendas and what God actually told us to do. Because we think if we can just make people do what we want, they'll think like we do. And it never turns out the way that we want it to do. Because you can't do that to people. So yeah, we can't affect the idea. There'll be people that don't like us. There'll be people that just like, yeah, whatever, who cares? But there will be people who will hear how we live, hear with their eyes, hear with their ears, hear with their hearts how we live and respond. Be intrigued by this Jesus whom we proclaim. And maybe they'll check him out for himself. And among those people, the kingdom takes root, the gospel grows, the light of Christ shines. The only question for us is, are we going to proclaim Jesus courageously enough that we actually meet those people among whom the kingdom and the gospel is waiting to take root? Amen.